Okay, we are online. So we are online and in the room. And this is a double combination. This is for anybody who's listening to the generational leadership training, which is supposed to happen once a month, and also for the RIM group. So if we've got any RIM folks, type your name in the side there on the right-hand side if you got any questions or comments. And we have the mighty Patrick over there looking at the questions so we can catch your input. And so just type your questions in there. If you can put your name, sometimes your number comes up on there and we can't tell who you are. If you're guest 127 or guest 533, we don't know who that is. But if you highlight that and you type in there, you know, John Pedro, you'll have to turn the volume down. Yeah, but we're on, you type in whoever you are, then we'll know who you are. And then when you ask a question, we'll ask semi-intelligently. Okay, so today we're going to talk about relationships, the foundation of ministry. And this is taken out of the generational leadership book. Also, it's found in a whole lot of other places that we teach. And we're going to look at seven things that make up relationships. We're going to talk about how relationships are destroyed and how relationships are held together. And this is really even the foundation of our faith. When you look at the things that are in Acts chapter 2, when the seven things of repentance, be submerged into the identity of Christ, receive the Holy Spirit, continue steadfastly in the apostles' way of life, sent authority way of life, continue steadfastly in fellowship, continue steadfastly in the breaking of bread community, continue steadfastly in prayer. All of those things, we've turned those into religious, ceremonial, crazy stuff. But they're really foundations of relationship. And they're the same foundations of relationship we're going to look at today. And so the seven things are, every relationship starts with a commitment. And then that commitment is demonstrated with actions, which is an expression of faith. Now, faith is always toward a person. It's never toward a promise.
That's good.
I used to be very confused on that as a leader. I used to think that you had faith toward promises. But then I found that faith works through love. So if faith is toward a promise, how can you love a promise? So if faith works through love, it has to be toward a person, a promiser. And so commitment, actions, and then actions lead to responses. Responses lead to submission, which is like a dance. And then submission leads to contribution. Contribution leads to love or community. And love or community leads to dedication or destiny. And so we'll look at those seven things. And so the Holy Spirit has anointed us as a body to, first of all, be motivated for commitment. And another way of saying that is my future is with you. My future is with you. So in our relationship with God, our motivation started because we had a revelation of God's love. And I've taught on this in Portugal. And so you won't see everything up here on the wall, on the notes, or if you're looking at the workbook there on page 28 of your workbook, you won't see everything on the notes. So I'm just going to talk, and I'm talking right now about motivation for commitment, which is my future is with you. Now, when it comes to a relationship with God, that looks like this. In the old covenant, we wanted the knowledge of good and evil. That was our idea, not God's idea. We said we want the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because life is about making decisions. The worst thing you can be in life is wrong. So please give me enough information about good and enough information about evil so that I can make good decisions, live a good life, be a good person. So no one said, I want to be a bad person. I want to be wicked. I want to be evil. So make sure I know how to be really evil. No, they said, I would like to make my own decisions and decide what is good and what is evil. Most people, you know, they get about 15 steps down the list before they realize the title said how to screw up. The original title was how to be a good person, but then you made 15 mistakes and then you realized how to be an idiot was the real title. Okay, that's just how it works. And so God didn't want us to live in a relationship of the knowledge of good and evil. What he wanted us to live in a relationship of intimacy, trust, love. And so one day in Matthew 13, you'd find it Matthew 13, verse 34, somewhere around in there, you would find that there was a Pharisaic lawyer that came to Jesus. So he was good with questions. He was a lawyer. He was good with questions. He was Pharisee. So he was a religious lawyer. And he came and said, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And so Jesus said, the greatest The first and the greatest is to love God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And there's a second commandment like the first, and that is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. On these two commandments depend or rest the entire law or the prophets. The law and the prophets. Okay, now, the law and the prophets didn't work. They were never intended to work. A relationship based upon commandments, love God and love your neighbor, doesn't work. So if you want to enter into a relationship with God based on two commandments, love God and love people, you're going to find that you're going to get offended with God in your relationship at some point, and your relationship's going to falter. It's going to waver. Your commitment's going to be shaken. Or if you enter into a marriage relationship based on a law, my commitment is based on these vows that I made on my wedding day, then you're going to find that at some point, offense is going to come. There's going to be an earthquake. Ground's going to shake and offense is going to come, and you're going to be shaken in your commitment. If you enter into a leadership team, if you have a leadership team, so pastors, those of you that are listening, if you have a leadership team and you're trying to build that leadership team based upon law, commandments, in this team, we must love God and we must love one another. These are the commandments. If that's how you're setting up your leadership team is going to be offended at some point. You're going to be shaken in your commitment because there's going to be an earthquake. The ground's going to shake. Yeah. And then you're going to have a breach in your relationship. So your commitment cannot be based upon a law. So Jesus then in John chapter 13, he said to his disciples, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you love one another. So in the middle of this, love one another is even as I have loved you. So commitment has to be based upon a revelation, not a commandment. Jesus said in Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets, he said, the law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. But since John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven is being preached and people are pressing into it. So the law was only until the day when grace would be made available. And Jesus Christ made grace available for us. And this includes our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. So if I'm going to say my future is with you, then my foundation of that commitment has to be based on a revelation of love. Okay, it can't be based on right or wrong because offense is going to come. Now, in our outlines, motivated for commitment, it's got to do with a place of returning to your first love. So what would keep you from your first love? Your first love, the things that would keep us from being in a first love relationship with one another would be a dead place in our heart toward one another. What would keep us from coming to our first love with God is a dead place in our heart toward God. So dead places are caused by offenses based on the knowledge of good and evil. Dead places.
Yeah.
I don't care anymore. Why? You hurt me. I was offended. Look at Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3, in verse 12, this is in a chapter where it's talking about the opening of a sixth seal, where there's actually a decreation, a removal of things that are founded on a relationship of law. Because grace is implemented, law doesn't work anymore. And so at the opening of the sixth seal in Revelation is an opening of the grace of community causes now the dependency on law to be destroyed. And it says, I looked and he opened the sixth seal and behold, there was a great earthquake. So the first thing that happens if we're depending on law is the ground shakes. Okay. So I'm going to give you the word offense for earthquake. Whenever there's an earthquake, wherever the ground shakes, if your commitment is not based on a revelation of love, the earthquake is going to cause you to take an offense. Now, let me make this real simple. If you've ever said, well, you offended me. Okay, let me make this real simple. You're supposed to be offended, but you're never supposed to take offense. It's like, it's not fair. Who told you life was fair? Life is not fair. Don't go listening to the public media. They'll tell you it's supposed to be fair, but life's not fair. It's ridiculous. Some people have it really easy. Some people have it really hard, but there's a great, wonderful God who wants to move into hard neighborhoods and good neighborhoods. He doesn't care. He doesn't care if your life is fair, if your life is unfair. He'd like to move into your world. That isn't fair, is it? God wants to move into your unfair world. Okay? So life is not fair, and life is you're going to be offended. I guess I offended my fingernails last week, and I think I'm going to need to offend them again by next week. They're growing really fast this time of year. It's a little cooler. I guess it grows long. My hair needs to be offended because it's going to get really offensive to me if it keeps going the way it's going. So I need to get it offended, but it's not going to take offense. Okay. So the ground is going to shake. There are going to be earthquakes. And if my relationship is based upon, it's got to be right. It can't be wrong. You've got to be good to me. You can't be bad to me. If my relationship, the basis of my commitment is based upon the knowledge of good, the knowledge of evil, the knowledge of right, and the knowledge of wrong, then when the earth shakes, I'm going to take an offense. I'm going to be offended. Okay. When offense comes to me, I don't have to take an offense. But the only thing that will prevent me from taking an offense is a revelation of love. So my commitment has to be empowered by love. In Revelation 2, 1 through 7, the very first letter of Revelation deals with a church called Ephesus, which means desirable, which is the same as the meaning of Eden, the Garden of Eden, the Garden of the Desirable Place. I think everybody who was born on planet Earth wants to live there. You know, whether it's in Portugal or in Spain or in England or in America or Canada, we all want to live in the desirable place, even here in Washington. Yes. That's what we think we were born for. I was born for the desirable place. I'm looking for the desires of my heart. I'm looking for the desirable place. Well, if you want to move into the desirable place, you can't be just good at proving what's right and what's wrong. You got to return to your first love. And your first love is really simple. It looks like this. Hi. Here I am. 38 and a half years ago, Bonnie and I made a commitment. And our commitment was based on a revelation of love. I realized she picked me. She loves me. So I said, oh, she picked me. She loves me. So on our wedding day, I made sure that she knew that I had picked her. Well, it was before that I did that. I wrote some songs for her. And when I proposed to her, I sang a song to her. I did all the stuff you do, you know, when you're in that stage of falling in love. I did that. But you know, I still love her. I still have the same commitment, but the only way I can keep in that commitment is I can never repeat a first experience, but I can return to my first love every day. Now, my first love, usually when I'm on a trip, my first love is I return to the computer, I get on the Skype, I find her face, I say, hi, honey, here I am. That's the way of saying, I pick you. But this time she got to join me in Portugal and Spain, and that was kind of cool. She was with me 9 days. She's already committed to going back, so what can I say? And so, but, you know, it was a whole lot easier to say, hi, here I am, when she was in the same room than it was when it was just on the computer. But somehow, every day in our relationship, we have to say, hi, here I am. If you have a leadership team, as a leadership team, somehow every day as a team, you have to return to the simplicity of your commitment. You picked me. God picked me. I picked you. You picked me. Okay, our relationship with God, our relationship with one another is based on a hi, here I am. I return to my first love. And if I'll return to that place, then I can have many first experiences. Every new experience is a first time, first experience. Okay, and so it has to be based on that relationship. It has to outweigh right and wrong. It has to be here. I am here for you. I'm dead without you. That has to be the revelation. Otherwise, an earthquake's going to come. I'm going to be shaken in my commitment. Well, I should say, an earthquake's going to come no matter what.
Yeah.
Okay? An earthquake's going to come no matter what. The ground is going to move. What looks stable is going to change. You know, the hair turns white. You get Vero disease. That's where the chest drops in the drawers. And you get... Everybody changes, right? So at some point, you're going to be motivated in your commitment. You know, you don't have as many teeth as you used to have. That kind of stuff happens. And so what happens is the earth shakes. There's going to be an earthquake. And so then you've got to be motivated by love, not by law. So if you take an offense, it ends up being a breach in trust, a loss of first love. Right and wrong is challenging love and relationship. So you're being challenged with deception, conflict, and devouring. You're being challenged with the temptation to be deceived. Things are different. You don't care anymore. Things are different doesn't mean you don't care anymore. It means things are different.
Come on.
So always return to that first place. So I always tell people who are getting ready to enter into a marriage, I say, what you need to do is you have to find a dictionary. You have to find the word divorce and you have to cross that out. Okay. Now you're causing a problem when you do this because you're removing an option out of your vocabulary. And I like to say this to every leadership team, get a dictionary and find the word divorce and cross it out. Okay. In your relationship with God, get the word divorce, cross it out of your dictionary. Okay, now, when you do that, you also have to look up in the dictionary, find a word like exist, get by, barely get by. Find some words that look like that and cross those off also because they can't be options because they're just another form of divorce. But if you do that, now you're going to have to find some other words like flourish, abundant, extravagant. Get one of those translucent yellow green highlighters and mark it so that like it sticks out and then flag that place because you're going to have to learn how to return to that place every day of your relationship so that you can grow in love, grow in relationship. So you have to learn how to flourish. So otherwise existence is the same as death. You don't want to just exist. So you decide this is where we're going to go. So the day we make this commitment is the worst day of our relationship. Now, it should be fantastic. Now, you're going to find it in your relationship, whether it be a leadership team or it be a relationship with in a marriage or a relationship with God. You're going to find days where it's tough. Okay? You didn't realize the other person farts. You didn't realize that. And now it's tough. Okay? My Portuguese friends are good with this, right? So you find now that there are things that well, it's not neat. It's not clean. It's not always calm. It's not always still. It's a little offensive on some days. So you got to, on those days, say, wait a minute. It's okay. Here I am. Whether it's your relationship with God, your relationship on a team, or your relationship with in marriage, whatever it is. So you cannot allow offense to take an offense. It'll take you into an area of deception. You'll go into an area of conflict. You'll go into an area of devouring or being devoured. So you lose trust. You have to present your body to say, here I am. You've lost your motivator of your heart if you take an offense. So the motivation of your heart is being challenged when you take an offense. The antidote is to return to your first love. You present your body. You make a commitment to trust. So this is all about that first level of commitment. Now, you also have to be empowered to do works of faith. So relationships begin with commitments, but then there has to be actions of faith. My heart is with you. So I'm not just saying my future is with you, but my heart is also with you. Here I am, my future is with you. I can't live without you, but here I am, I do for you. My future is with you. So I've used this illustration. My wife will say to me, now since I've started using it as an illustration, I don't think she said it once because she knows I use this as a story, so she doesn't say it anymore. But she has said this in the past. She said, honey, would you like to take out the garbage? Okay. Now, I used to be a stupid man, and I used to think, now let me think about that. I cannot lie. Would I like to take out the garbage? Okay. But then I realized, people don't use the words that they really mean. They use different words. So don't get hung up on language. Be connected with heart. So when she says, honey, would you like to take out the garbage? She's not really saying, honey, would you like to take out the garbage? What she's saying is, honey, do you love me? Because we already know she doesn't want to take out the garbage. What does that mean? That means she's a normal human being. Nobody wants to take out the garbage. I mean, in Angola, Africa, for goodness sakes, none of you take the garbage out. I mean, no, that's a revelation we need to get into the country, right? There you go. Ah, gotcha. So, but somebody has to do the tasks that are not fun. We make that commitment. It says, I love you. I demonstrate my faith towards you by doing an action that says, I love you. I love you from my heart. Okay. Now, this is, if we don't do that, what will happen is the second step of a decreation, let's look in Revelation chapter 12 and let's see what it says. It says, after an earthquake, the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. Now, the sun is the natural light of the day, right? And so if the sun becomes black like sackcloth or hair, hair in the Old Testament speaks of the demonic. Sackcloth is old covenant clothing. And so somehow you're moving into an area where you're allowing demonic influences or spiritual influences to determine your decisions. Okay. Now, the opposite of faith is natural sight. The most common answer when I said the opposite of faith is people will say fear. But that's not the opposite of faith. Fear is the opposite of love. The opposite of faith is sight. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 says we walk by faith, not by sight. So in my relationship with God, if I'm going to have faith toward God, I cannot have my relationship with God be determined by what things look like. Now, let's define what things look like, because I have some wonderful brothers and sisters. This last Sunday I was preaching, and it was a wonderful group of blind people who are part of the church there in Bulgaria. I have a blind church there that hears me and comes to meetings many times. And so those of you that cannot see naturally, you see by other means. You see by hearing, you see by feeling, you see by smelling, you see by sensing. So the way we see is, what does it look like? What does it sound like? What does it feel like? What do I think it looks like? What do I think it sounds like? What do I think it feels like? What do I imagine it's going to feel like? What do I think it's going to look like? What do I think it's going to sound like? All of that is natural sight. Now, in relationships, we don't base relationships on what does it look like? What does it sound like? What do I think it looks like? What do I think it sounds like? How did you make me feel? Now, we base relationships upon the very first foundation stone, which is, I made a commitment. I got a revelation. You love me. You picked me. So I said, I love you. I pick you. Now, if I stay in that simple place of the first love, this second place of natural sight can never intervene. Because natural sight is the area where you make judgments. What does it look like? So the question would be, how do you know it looks like that? You had to make a decision. Now, when you take an offense, the automatic step is, once you're taking an offense, you now move into the territory where you make a judgment. It's impossible to make a judgment unless you first take an offense. So the good news is, don't ever take an offense. Then you can never make a judgment. Now, you can judge things, but don't judge people. So like if you're going to step in poop, make a judgment. That's poop. Don't step in it. You can make a judgment of that. But you can't look at your neighbor and say, well, they're real poopy. So you can make a judgment of things without making a judgment of people. Okay? Don't be stupid. Don't say you can't judge things. That's just stupid. Okay, it's like my brothers challenged me when I was a kid to pee on the electric fence. I would have been good to make a judgment. That's an electric fence. Don't do it. Okay? Come on, this is real life. Come on, let's not be religious, right? If I'd have made a judgment, don't pee on the fence, it's electric. Then I wouldn't have learned a lesson the hard way. Now, when I did that, it didn't make me a bad person. It made me a good person with a stupid moment or an ignorant moment. Okay? So anyway, don't make judgments of one another. Okay? So if I take an offense, I move into the area of judgment. Now, judgment is natural sight, where the sun becomes black. It becomes like sackcloth, like the knowledge of good and evil, old covenant. It becomes like sackcloth and hair, demonic. When I make a judgment, it's earthly, sensual, and even demonic. And it's based on the knowledge of good and evil. This will destroy your relationship with God. This will destroy your relationship on a leadership team. This will destroy your relationship in a marriage, any relationship. So all relationships start with a commitment. Then they're demonstrated with actions, faith toward that person. Now, how does faith work? Through love. How does faith come?
By hearing.
By hearing what?
The word.
Could you speak to me in English?
God speaking to your heart.
Okay. The reason I say that is because we've gotten so indoctrinated to quoting scripture, and it's correct. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. But that sounds like King James or something to me. Faith happens when God speaks to my heart. But if I don't allow my heart to be open to him, I don't hear him in my heart. You know, even when it comes to people relationships, if I don't hear my wife, I'll misunderstand what she says. So what she says, would you like to take out the garbage? What she's saying, do you love me? Okay, now if I hear her correctly, the answer is, babe, I'd love to take out the garbage. I'll do it right now. Because I have faith toward her as a person. Okay, or God. You'll get offended with God. You'll make a judgment of the things that he says. And then you'll move into that territory of second step down to the decreation territory. So judgments are based on a fear of death or a temptation to fear death. So after an earthquake is this area where instead of being empowered to do works of faith, we make judgments. So we don't live by faith, we do works. What happens is we move into natural sight. Just like the second letter of Revelation, the church of Smyrna, which speaks of the one who was dead but now lives, the overcoming promise is the second death has no power over you. So in other words, there's no fear of death. So in your relationship with God, settle this. There's no fear of death.
Come on.
In your relationship as a leadership team, settle this. There's no fear of death. In your relationship, in your marriage, settle this. There's no fear of death. But you can only have that revelation if you have the first revelation. Hi, here I am. I pick you. A revelation of love leads to a place where there's no fear of death because faith works through love. Okay, so always return to that simplest place and you won't have to worry because we're going to go down 7 steps here and it gets really complicated. If you didn't stay at the simplest place, it's almost impossible to fix it when you get to the desperate place. Yeah. But people who start making judgments is because they left their first love. So return to your first love. Okay, and so it's got to do with natural sight. So you no longer give the sacrifice level of relationship. You've lost your ability to do works that speak of your faith. I'm going to move right along because we only have a certain length of time here. You can read the book, Generational Leadership, and it details this out in more details. But let's move into the third step of relationship and the loss of a relationship. So in the third step of relationship, we have beyond commitment, beyond actions, we then move into an area of activation to respond, response level relationship, to respond to the testimony of one household, to say our footsteps are one. We're one entity. Man and woman became one flesh. We're one team, a leadership team. We're one with God. He's the head. We're the body. We're one. Okay. So if I say, here I am, and then I say, because here I am, I love you, I'm going to do for you, but now I also respond to you. A response level relationship. Now, the best example of a response level relationship is when Abram in the scripture met a guy named Melchizedek. Okay. Hugely misunderstood. We have this thing called tithe. Tomorrow's Sunday. Many of you are going to bring tithe. Most of you won't know what that is. But I would love to give you a revelation of what that is. I think it's great that we bring our financial tithe, but we should bring every level of tithe relationship. We should constantly respond to God because tithe is not giving anything. Tithe is responding. Tithe is not an offering. It's a response. Okay. And it, whether it's our attitude, our money, charisma of the Holy Spirit, fruit of the Holy Spirit, whatever it is, whatever we respond to God with, tells us a level of relationship. Okay. In a leadership team, how are we responding to one another? In a marriage relationship, how are we responding to one another? In our relationship with God, how are we responding to God? Now, God, he comes in the form of Melchizedek and he gives Abram bread and wine. And it says that Melchizedek, he had no father, no mother, no earthly genealogy. So he was a manifestation of Christ in the old covenant. And he gives bread and wine. He gives something that changes the inside of you, strengthens the inside of you. He gives also a substance that causes the inside of you to be so happy, people look at you and they recognize something's different about you. If you don't know that's true, just drink a bottle of wine. See what happens. Okay? So you consume something that causes you to become bold enough to, it looks on the outside. You eat enough bread or drink enough, you know, you drink enough fattening things, you'll just get big. Okay? You drink enough wine and you might get big, but you also get happy. Okay? Now, the idea is the substance was an internal and external change that Abram was given by Melchizedek. And so Abram responds by giving a gratuity back to Melchizedek. Now, he didn't give that 10%, that gratuity, back to Melchizedek so that Melchizedek would bless the other 90%. Because what all he had was Sodom's goods. If he would have had a little inside trading information, he would have realized that Sodom's goods were worth nothing. Because in the near future, all of Sodom's goods were going to be destroyed. So on the market, they were worth nothing. So he wasn't asking God to bless nothing. He was saying, I recognize you, rascal God, you just gave me a little bit of what you have. You're sneaky. I tell you what, I'm going to give you a little bit, not because I want you to bless what I have, but I recognize what you just did. I just know what you just gave me a gratuity. So he gratuitied back. Prophetically, he gave a tenth. Ten is a number of God's judgment of love. Ten is a number of judgment. If you look at most theological resources, they'll tell you ten's a number of judgment, but that's because those theologians don't think New Covenant. So now shift that into a New Covenant thinker, because I also am a theologian, but let's put it into a New Covenant, and we'll say 10 is a number of judgment, but just like there's 10 commandments that have to do with love, and have to do with love, it's a judgment of love. So God gives you bread and wine because he loves you. So you respond with an action of, I love you, and I want all of you.
Yes.
So you're responding to say, I don't just want a little bit of that bread and wine, sir. I recognize you've got all the bread and wine that I need. Now, let's put this in a marriage relationship. I say to my wife, hi, honey, here I am. I receive you. You pick me, I pick you. Here I am. And so now I'm going to live for you. I do for you. I demonstrate my actions with my love, with works that speak of my love, speak of my faith towards you as a person. I do things for you. But I also recognize when you give something of yourself to me, oh, my goodness, that's just a little bit of you. Babe, I want all of you. So I give a little bit of myself back, not so that she'll bless the rest of me, but I'm basically saying, I ain't got crap for you, babe. I got nothing for you. I got nothing that's worth anything compared to who you are. I want all of you. In my relationship with God, I say, God, I want all of you. He gives me Holy Spirit. And so I respond, oh, when I first did that, it was like this, ska, 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 ska. I wasn't asking him to bless the rest of my vocabulary. I was saying, I recognize that ska is just a little bit of what you got. And as I responded, he gave me, I want everything he's got. I'm responding in this level of relationship to say, I want everything you got. In a marriage relationship, I say, I'm here for you, I do works for you, and I recognize you and I are one, and when you give something of yourself to me, I want to give something of myself back, because I'm telling you, babe, I want everything of you. I want everything of you. I'm telling you, God, I want everything of you. In a leadership team, I'm responding to you because I want everything of you. Okay, this works in every level of relationship. Now, if we look at what this moves into, the third level of decreation is an area called defilement. And in Revelation, which I've totally taken off my screen here, in Revelation chapter 12, the third thing is the moon becomes like blood. Now, the scripture teaches that the life of the flesh is in the blood. It does not teach the life is in the blood. I used to say the life is in the blood. I was wrong. Because the Bible doesn't say the life is in the blood. It says the life of the flesh is in the blood. Okay? And my, the life of any relationship is not the flesh of that relationship, it's the supernatural power of that relationship. But if I believe it's the flesh, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to get defiled in my own flesh. I'm going to get offended. Now, what is, where does the moon get its light?
From the sun.
From the sun. So it reflects the sun. So it's a responder. It responds to the sun by shining back. What direction does the sun shine? It shines toward the direction of the sun. It shines back. It reflects back what's being shown on it. So it's a responder. So in my relationship with God, I make a commitment. Here I am. Now, I say, I love you, so I'm going to do actions that speak of my faith toward you. I love you, but I'm also constantly looking at you, God. And so when you shine on me, I respond quickly back with something. I shine back on you. If I don't, if I get defiled, then the moon becomes like blood. What happens is I'm now saying I'm no longer responding to you because I took an offense. I made a judgment. You were wrong. And now I'm defiled. And so I'm no longer reflecting you. I'm pouting. I got my own pity party going on here. I am demonstrating a manifestation of the life of the flesh. What used to be light has now become a red moon. Okay. You want to know about red moons? I got my last red moon May 12, 1973. That was the last day of King Ted when he met King Jesus. And he became a responder to Jesus instead of a seeker of self. So whether it's our relationship with God or our relationship with one another, we don't want to be defiled. Okay. And so this defilement speaks of the place where we're no longer responders. The moon turns to blood. So it's a loss of personal testimony. You see the fleshly world, the carnal testimony is the reality of the relationship. The manifestation of carnal thinking, you're defiled. You become self-seeking. You're confused. You entertain thoughts of lies. Your heart's becoming hard. There's no open heaven. You're now living for the day, but you're not living for the day, you're living for yourself. You're not living for the day called the team. You're not living for the day called the marriage. You're not living for the day called the relationship with God. You're living for yourself when you get defiled. Okay, and so carnal understanding is replacing seeing things as they are in heaven. So you no longer do you give the tithe level relationship. No longer do you respond, but you resist. I'm not responding to you. Okay? So it's a loss of the spirit of understanding. And the antidote is to respond. But you know, the real simple thing is return to your first love. Because then you can do acts that speak of your faith. Then you can respond to one another. Because commitments, when you take an offense, you make a judgment, and you make a judgment, then you get defiled. Okay, now, the fourth level of relationship is after response, is submission, a thing called a submission level relationship. Now, submission speaks of authority, but submission is very much misunderstood subject because we think of authority as control. But authority is not control. Authority means I have too much life, I have too much of something, and I'm looking for somebody to give it to. So if I was a pitcher, not a picture, but a pitcher, and I was filled with water, a vessel filled with water, and I say, you know what? I'm looking for a glass. And I'm looking for a glass that wants what I have. And so the glass says, well, you know, I'm looking for a pitcher of water because I think I was born to be a glass of water because I've seen thirsty people. And so the glass willingly comes and finds the pitcher, gets under the pitcher, and the pitcher submits to the glass by tipping in the direction of the glass to give away what it has. And the glass willingly comes under the pitcher to receive what the pitcher has so that it becomes a glass of water. Now it has authority. And so what does the glass do? It says, where is there a thirsty mouth? And so the glass is not super, over false humble. Doesn't say, well, you know, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. It's all Jesus. It's just all Jesus. It's not me. No, the glass says, you know what? I'm a glass of water. It is me. Where is there a thirsty mouth? So the glass willingly elevates itself to a position where it can tip in the direction of a thirsty mouth. It willingly comes over to tip in the direction to give what it has to a thirsty mouth. And the thirsty mouth doesn't come and try to get equal with the glass and slurp up the water awkwardly and suck it with its lips, shoving its lips to the bottom of the glass, trying to get something that's in it. No, it willingly comes under the glass and it receives what's being given so that it can have its thirst satisfied. You know? And so everything is in relationship of submission one to another for one purpose, to receive the life that is being given. Okay, in a relationship with God, God willingly submits to us. How does he do that? He accepts the responsibility of being a life giver. He elevates himself in our lives, even though as a man he made himself of no reputation and humbled himself and got down and washed our feet. But he's also willing to humble himself, put himself in the position where he can tip in our direction and give what he has. And we also come to him and we come under him to receive what he's given. So as the groom, he accepts his responsibility as the head of the house and he puts himself over our lives and he gives what he has. As the bride, we come under him to receive what's being given. But then we realize we're not just a bride, we're also a mama and there's lots of babies. And so we willingly elevate ourselves as mom and the babies come and we tip in the direction of them and they receive what we have. You see, everything is a dance. My wife sometimes is the voice of God to me. When that happens, she accepts the responsibility of being bold enough to speak. I accept the responsibility of being bold enough to come under her and receive what's being given. So we do this dance. We say, hi, babe, here I am. I do for you. I love you. I act in your direction. I respond to you. I want everything that you are, but I also am in submission to you. Let's dance. And so it's a constant submission one to another, a dancing to receive the life. Who has the life? Where is the life? Let's receive the life. This is a wonderful relationship that we have because we picked each other. We love each other. Now, we live for each other. We act toward one another. We respond to each other. We dance with one another. And we receive the life that's being given. We give the life that's being given. We are dancing. In a leadership team, we do the same. We accept our roles. The leader of the leaders accepts the responsibility of being a leader of the leaders. But then the leader of the leaders also accepts the responsibility of being on a leadership team. Who's got the life? We respond. We dance with one another. We dance in this relationship. In a marriage, we dance with one another. Okay? So if not, what'll happen is I will get offended. I will make a judgment. I'll become defiled. And when I become defiled, then I become insubordinate or negatively prophetic. I've gone past not responding. Just look at how it describes it in the scripture. Because in Revelation 6 verse 12, an offense is an earthquake. A judgment is the sun becomes black, a defilement. The moon becomes blood. But then the stars of heaven fell to the earth as figs drop its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Now, my granddaughter told me a long time ago when she was littler, one night she says, Gopa, you can find your way by the stars. I said, you can? She said, yeah, they make animal shapes. I said, you've seen that? She said, no, I saw it on a show. I said, really? She said, yeah, Curious George, he was lost. But he found his way because he looked at the stars and they make animal shapes. You know what that's called? That's called submission. When we're in a right relationship with one another, we can find our way from anywhere. You know why? We make a particular pattern when we're together that can be mapped and marked. And people who are in the darkness can find their way when they look at our light. But if a star falls from its place, nobody can find their way because we no longer map a map that says we are together. And so no one can map their course by connecting. You know, if you want to follow Jesus, you could actually look at my relationship with God and you could find that I love him. You could find that I said, here I am. You could find that I do works that speak of my faith toward him. I respond to him, but you know what? I'm also in submission to him. And so I could say, why don't you follow me as I follow Christ? But if I get offended, I make a judgment, I get defiled, and then I become insubordinate. I become negatively opposed to God. God, if you really cared, you would. Where were you when this happened? If I become negatively prophetic toward him, insubordinate, no one can watch me anymore and follow me. Because I don't map a course that they can follow. I'm no longer making animal shapes in the sky. Here is George, can't find his way home. See, in a leadership team should map their course for the church. How is God leading us? If the leadership team says, whoa, he picked us, we pick him. Ooh, he picked us, we pick one another. We do for him. We do for one another. We respond to him. We respond to one another. We submit to him. We submit one to another. And in our submission one to another, we make a shape in the sky, in heaven's purpose, that the members of this congregation can follow. But what happens if one of the stars falls? Doesn't make a good animal shape anymore. And now you can't follow the leadership team as they follow Christ because somebody on the leadership team is insubordinate. A star fell and it's not making a proper animal shape anymore. No longer is it mapping the course of heaven because one of the stars fell to the earth. Okay? This is good stuff. This will save your life in your relationship with God. This will save your life in your relationship and your marriage. Okay, let me make it simple. Don't ever leave your first love. Don't ever get offended. Because if you get offended, you'll make a judgment. Make a judgment, you'll get defiled. You get defiled, now you become negatively prophetic. You'll start speaking against one another. You'll get earthly focused instead of heavenly minded. You don't see each other as one flesh anymore. You don't see each other in submission to one another anymore. And you're going down a path of destruction of a relationship real fast. Okay? Let's go to the next one. Of course, I'm missing a lot of stuff in here, but it's enough. Because we only got 10 minutes left in our teaching today, and I still got to get through a few more. Okay, the next level of relationship after submission is a contribution level. So I'm awakened to give a contribution to one another. So in other words, I realize I'm not just in submission to these my wife. I am who I am, and she is who she is. You know what? I'm not just in submission to God. He also made me somebody in Christ. What did he say about me? According to his resurrection life, according to resurrection from the dead, what does he say about Ted Hansen? Here's what he says. He said, Ted Hansen exposes false walls and activates the pursuit of truth. He has a grace on his life by my resurrection power to open his mouth, express his life, and people see things that they thought were limits aren't really limits. And then he activates them to go a step farther than they thought they could go. You know what? Also, he has a grace on his life to go to barren places and bring new covenant grace and new covenant life and causes dead places to come alive. That's who he is in me. You know what? I've discovered that in my 42 years of God. I've discovered those two things about me. That's what he says about me. So I'm not afraid to show up at the party and say, okay, here I am. Now, I'm not trying to expose false walls. I'm just going to express myself. False walls will be exposed. I'm not trying to activate pursuit of truth. I'm just showing up at the table. You know, in a culture of Arab cultures and Hebrew cultures, they got a wonderful saying. When they come to a table, a father's table, and they sit down at the table, everybody brings food, and then they say this, there's one salt at this table. Now, I love diversity of food. I was just in Portugal. My goodness, you guys, I survived. I lost a kilo in the spiritual warfare dynamic of Portugal. Paul said the flesh would be buffeted, and I was buffeted, and I resisted it, but I made it. I lost a kilo. So, whoa. But the deal is, in Portugal, the Portuguese people, they know this. And what they know is, food is good. Diversity of food is better. And lots of it. Okay. They know that wine is good, but diversity of wine is even better than wine. Because there's wine before dinner, there's wine during dinner, and there's a different kind of wine after dinner. And everything has its place. Okay. You guys are a mystery of people. I love my Portuguese friends. Okay. Now, the deal is when everybody brings something different to the table, you don't just have a meal. What you have is a feast. You have a celebration. But what makes it a great feast, a great celebration is it's not just food, it is a meal. There's one salt at the table. There's one grace at the table. There's one Father of us all. Therefore, there's one God above us all. And what he says about every one of us brings a contribution to the table. What are you? Well, my goodness, I'm the meat. Well, I'm the salad. Oh, for goodness sakes, I'm a pecan pie. Well, you know what I am? I am the hors d'oeuvres. I am, but for goodness sake, I am the seafood. Well, hey, come on now. I am the beef. I am the casserole. I'm the quiche. What are you? Okay. When you know who you are in Christ, then you come and contribute who you are. But when you don't know who you are, you quit contributing who you are and you go and try to consume yourself on yourself. Okay. So what does it look like? When you get offended, okay, let's look at the earthquake is an offense. Sun turns black. I make a judgment. Moon becomes like blood. I get defiled. The sky, the stars fall. Okay. I no longer am contributing. I'm no longer in submission. Stars fall. But then verse 14, the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up. The sky receded as a scroll. In other words, there's no longer a corporate testimony, a heavenly testimony, a heavenly purpose here. So my food, who I am, is no longer a contribution to the heavenly purpose. So I'm going to go and eat my food by myself. In other words, I don't care about the table anymore. I don't care. I got offended. I made a judgment. I got defiled. So I was insubordinate. Now I'm not only insubordinate, I don't care anymore. It's hard for me to love. It's hard for me to care. It's hard for me to contribute to this table. I am apathetic toward the feast. You see, defilements lead to judgments, or offenses lead to judgments. Judgments lead to defilements. Defilements lead to insubordinations. Insubordinations lead to apathies. Yeah. I don't care.
Yeah.
So in your relationship with God, stay at your first love. Don't take an offense or you'll make a judgment. If you make a judgment, you'll get defiled. You get defiled, you'll be insubordinate, negatively prophetic. If you really cared, you would have done this. And if you get negatively prophetic, then you'll quit showing up at the table. You won't care anymore. Or in a marriage, don't get to the place where you're apathetic, because now you're getting to the point where it's really tough. Leadership teams, listen to me. Listen to me. I know what I'm talking about. Leadership teams, stage your first love. Make love the most important thing of your leadership team. Don't make gift the most important thing of your leadership team. Make love for God, love for one another, the most important thing. So that you never take an offense. Because if you take an offense, you'll make a judgment of one another. If you make a judgment of one another, you won't respond to one another. If you don't respond to one another, you won't submit to one another. And if you don't submit to one another, you won't live for one another anymore. You won't contribute, you won't care. And when you get to that point, your team's almost over. I know, I've been there. I know how to create a team, and I know how they get destroyed. I've done both. Okay. So then what's the next level? Moving along, because we got 7 minutes to finish two more levels, right? The next level in a relationship is drawn to love one another. Drawn to love one another. It's called community. How do I enter into communion? How do I live for come to unity? You know that God doesn't bless unity? He blesses something that causes unity. Psalms 133. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Let me read that in the Hansen translation a moment. Hi. Hello. Whoa. Check it out. Look, 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 look. Hey. Woo. Look. Unity. Brothers together. Okay. That's verse one. Do you know what it's like? That's verse two. It's like the oil on the top of Aaron's head that runs down his beard. It runs down his garment to his feet. Okay, next verse. You know what it's like? It's like the dew of Hermon, those high snow-capped mountains around Jerusalem. It's like the dew of Hermon that descends on that little rock dry hill of Zion. For there the Lord's commanded the blessing. Where? Where the oil touches the dirt, where the dew touches Zion. And what is the blessing? Next verse. Life forevermore. What's the result? Unity. See, God doesn't bless unity. He blesses the place where we come to unity. I'm going to play in the English language. It'll be tough to translate this in Portuguese, but it says community, come to unity. Community is the result of something. It's not the objective. Build a community, you may never have a temple. Build a temple, I promise you, you'll have a community. You want to change a city? Don't change the community. Discover what's the temple in this city. Because you won't change the community until you change the temple. What do they worship here? Because if you don't change what we worship, you won't change what we come to unity around. Otherwise, we'll all come to unity around Satanism and God will bless it because he blesses unity, right? He doesn't bless unity. He blesses Zion. He blesses the place where heaven touches earth. So in my marriage, he blesses my marriage when heaven touches earth in my marriage. He doesn't bless your leadership team. He blesses your leadership team when heaven touches earth. He doesn't bless your relationship with God. He blesses your relationship with God when heaven touches earth. When the oil touches the dirt, when the dew of heaven touches that dry, dead rock, that's where unity happens. That's where community happens. That's the place of the breaking of bread and drinking of wine. Okay. But what happens if you take an offense, an earthquake, that leads to a judgment. The sun becomes black. That leads to a defilement. The moon turns to blood. That leads to an insubordination, the stars fall from heaven. That leads to an apathy. I don't contribute anymore. The sky recedes. But then what happens? Every mountain and island was moved out of its place. That means everything was disconnected.
Yeah.
Everything you could depend upon, ain't there no more. The mountain moved. Every piece of land you could stand on, separated. Every mountain and island moved. Everything that you knew to be the community is gone. It's separated. You know what? That's a step beyond apathy. You know what it's called? It's called atrophy. There's so much logic, I can't do it anymore. Why? Because I got offended. I made a judgment. That made me get defiled. I got defiled, so I became insubordinate. I became insubordinate, so I no longer contributed. And since I no longer contributed, I can't anymore. There's nothing but division here. There's no heaven touching the dirt. Okay? This is the loss of a relationship. So the simplest thing is stay in your first love. Okay? The final thing in a relationship is impassioned to dedicate our lives to one purpose. That's an awe of each other. When you have an awe for one another, you know what it does? It produces another generation. When you live for the purpose of the two of you as one, it produces children. Even if you can't have natural children, something comes off of you. Even if you're in any relationship, as a leadership team, if you're in awe of God and awe of one another and you live for one another, something's going to come off of your team that's going to create a team that follows you. That's going to create a team that follows that team. If you live in awe of God, something is coming off of you. If you see yourself one with God, you live for God in all things, something's coming off of you. There'll be someone after you're gone in this earth who will live for God also because of you. If you live in awe for one another in a marriage, you'll have, even if you can't have children, there'll be somebody who will say, we loved that couple. And there'll be people who will carry on and go on because of it. If not, what'll happen is, once the mountain and island moves, it says, then in verse 15 of Revelation 6, kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave or servant man, and every free man, seven kinds of men hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us. You know what that's called? It's called divorce. That's called a grave. That's called from dust you came to dust you return. Relationship's over. Fall on us. Let us rot. Let us, from dust we came, to dust we return. There's no awe. There's no future here. It's over. Okay? It starts with an offense. Okay, the seven classes of men, if you want to get some info on that, I think it's written in the book, but in Isaiah chapter 41, it describes fountains would break forth in the heights. Fountains would come forth in the valleys. Fountains would come forth in the desert. And there would be the planting of seven kinds of trees in Isaiah 41. They're the seven classes of humanity. Whether they be kings, rich men, great men, mighty men, servants, free, whatever they might be. And you know what the common thing of all of the trees are? They're all evergreen. It's not better to be a king than it is to be a servant. It's best to be you. And we need more servant trees than we need king trees. We need free trees. We need all trees. Generation trees are generational. You see, when our relationship is based on, you picked me, I love you, I'm here for you, I do for you, I am one with you, I respond to you, I'm in submission with you, I'm contributing to you, we contribute to one another, we live for one another, we make sacrificial love, we don't, nothing to get back, we just give our lives, we're broken for the sake of one another, we love one another, community, we live for one another. Then we live in awe of one another, we produce an inheritance, a generational thing. This works for our relationship with God, it works in a marriage, it works in a leadership team. I'm challenging all the pastors. I have a dream. My dream is when leaderships, teams, and marriages, and all kinds of relationship discover that God's the author of relationship. And relationship is not held together by common interests. Relationship is not held together by gifting. Relationship is held together by love and the destiny of love. And love's a revelation, not a command. And I have a dream that the church will come to the place where it embodies that. And every leadership team could do that. I have a dream that every leadership team will. Will every leadership team do it? Probably not. But maybe yours will. Okay? I gave my life that mine would. And I fulfilled my course as a senior pastor with only part of my leadership team discovering it. But I passed a ceiling on to the next generation. The present leadership team is farther than my leadership team was in this. And so I'm challenging that leadership team. So A-Life team, listen to me. As a spiritual father, listen to me. This is probably the most important thing I could speak to you out of anything I speak in generational leadership. Maybe this is the most important thing I could speak to you. Grab hold of this, get a revelation of it, walk it out, become it. Young people or older people, unmarried people who are going to get married, put this in your homes. Put this in your families. My wife and I are walking this out. We live for this. We live for this. Okay, so I do know a marriage that it's working in. Mine. I know a few others too, but I know it's working in mine. And you know what? I just taught it again. I got a greater revelation now again. It's fresh in my heart. I'm sticking to the course of this. I believe in this. But, you know, to get this, I got to remove divorce from my dictionary. I got to remove exist, just get by, because that's divorce also. I got to highlight flourish, abundance, grow, extravagance, learn, expand, abound. Get all those words, highlight them, and learn how to figure those out. But keep it simple. Don't ever leave your first love, okay? Do we have any questions online? If you're online, is there anybody online today? Maybe. Okay. All right, so... any questions in the group here from anybody?
Well, you know, like, you can always love back, but you don't have control over other people's decisions.
Absolutely.
And so when you can see these patterns in other people's lives, is there anything else you can do other than
Here's what you can do. Stay in the pattern yourself. Okay, you can't, because if you try to do it in the others, then you're going to move into out of the pattern yourself because you're going to make a judgment. Okay, so the tough course is you have to say, okay, I'm going to stay true in this myself to the best that I can. Okay, and then I'm trusting God. That's the only thing you can do. So you have to be a new covenant person in an old covenant time. So make sure that each of us remain true to being new covenant people. And God will move on our behalf in every area. He is a miracle worker. So, yeah.
Okay, question.
Yes.
So, like, as you walked through the destruction relationships, you had, you know, offense, judgments, violence, and that was the revelation scripture. What was the one you had, like, Psalms 133, was it, for, like, the other side of that, like, the...
Yeah. So if you take the seven overcoming, which we didn't have time to go into, but if you take the seven overcoming promises of Revelation, they relate to each of these. So the first overcoming promise is paradise is restored. And so what does that look like? I believe paradise is a place where nothing works without God. Which means paradise is also a place where everything works with God. So here I am. He picked me. He loves me. He's paradise. Okay. Then the second overcoming promise is the second death has no power over you. So don't ever have a fear of death. So have faith toward the relationship because you don't have a fear of death. Okay. Then the next overcoming promise is you're given a personal testimony. Okay. A personal testimony comes by responding to the one who gives a testimony. Okay. Then the next overcoming promise is you're given the ministry of light to darkness. They're given the ministry of the morning star. Light to darkness is if I'm in submission to the one who is light, I also become light. Okay. Then the next overcoming promise is I'm clothed in white robes, confessed before angels, confessed before the Father. I mean, I'm confessed as a sent one, before the sending one. I'm a contributor. The next overcoming promise is I'm a pillar in the house of God. The name of the city and the name of God's written on me. I'm the community. I live for God. The final overcoming promise is I sit on a throne with him. We rule and reign together. Okay. Those are all the overcoming graces that come to us for walking in relationship. So the sixth one, that community, I like in Psalm 133 under that.
Thank you.
You betcha. Okay. And you can see, obviously, you guys who have been through grace, understanding grace and new covenant, you see this stuff overlaps and everything. Okay. All right, we are out of time. So thank you for joining us. And thank you for anybody who is online joining us. This will also be on both the RIM site and on the leadership site. You can watch it again or listen to it again. All right?